would step outside a little bit. I'd even hear if you recognized any birthdays, but I think Martha has a birthday today, right? Yeah, so can't fail to mention that. Greetings to y'all in the name of Jesus. It's nice to see so many here last Sunday when Stutzman's were off in sunny places and a lot of people out sick. It was kind of empty, so it's nice to see a lot of you back, and we're glad Stutzman's made it back safely. They look a little darker than they did when they left, and yeah, it's always good to get a little vacation in and soak up a little sun. And yeah, I love it in this time of the year when once in a while the sun comes out really bright. And this is a time that I kind of get a little bit tired of winter. And but it's, I know some of our snow lovers, they think it's just great that it snows every day and all that. But anyway, we love them too. But yeah, it'll be summer here before long. And then, of course, you know, we have the flu going on. I think I've had about 3 weeks now where I've had something going on, and a cold or something like that. So anyway, just hang in there and be strong. God is going to give us the strength to make it through. And yes, welcome to all of you. It's good to see Leon and your family here. I haven't seen you for a while. Welcome, people from Carolinas. Carolina, you still live in North Carolina, right? Yeah, North Carolina. And I'm probably missing some people. We got some visitors over here. Welcome to all of you. We're blessed to have you here with us today. Today, I think this message is actually going to impact us all a little bit more. Sometimes in the past, I like preaching a message that was more directed toward our younger people. And so it's a little bit geared that way, but as I kind of went through the message, I'm like, you know what? I'm kind of speaking to myself. And so this message title is titled Building Character. And I think this is really, really important. So I want you young people especially to listen very carefully. Esther Cathy was the founder of Chick-fil-A, and he wrote a book that was titled, It Is Better to Build Boys Than Mend Men. You know, a lot of our energy is put in trying to fix men. You know, and that's kind of sad to me, because when we reach manhood, we should be in that state where we are actually being a blessing and helping others, and so much of our resources and energy and so many men's programs are involved in mending men that, you know, started out good or maybe not, or just never really had it together. And so we have to put all these resources and effort into mending men. And if you're here today and you're a mending and project in the works, I'm not here to be critical of you, but this is the fact of life. I've got some good brothers down in Kalispell. I love what they do. They take men that come through jail, and they will help them get on their feet. They are obviously the only way to mend a man for real is to get him to Jesus and get a new heart, but they are helping these men. It goes deeper than that. A lot of these men in jail make a profession. Most of us that do jail ministry at some point have led men in the sinner's prayer, and they've accepted Jesus, but you know, when they get out of there is so much going on, like there's so much of their old life, there's so many of their old friends and temptations and addictions and things that are still there. And I usually encourage them, when you get out of here, you might have to get a whole new group of friends. You might have to change the places that you go, the things that you do. Like, if your friends are going to drag you down, and it happens so much. The rate of recidivism is whatting, as you probably know, in our jails. It's huge. Like, is it 80% or something in that number? Like, people that go through the system, they get out and they go back in. So I believe that we can do better than that. And I believe that it starts with younger children to develop character, to be strong men and women of God, that you can face the world and you can come through incredibly difficult times. And you know that your Savior lives, and that you know He reigns, and that because of the foundation that you have in Jesus, you're not going to turn and fall away. Today's scripture I have for us is in Timothy. You know, pray for my voice. It's been fairly good, but I'm sounding a little bit hoarse. In Timothy, Paul was writing to Timothy here, and he said, he kind of gave him a warning. I'm going to start in verse 7. It says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. 1 Timothy 4.
10, he says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach." And then he warned Timothy here in a verse of warning. He said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." We're going to look especially at verse 12. But before that, I would like to just, if you would join me in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you that no matter what we're facing, no matter what the wall that might be in our life, no matter what the trial we are in, that you love us and that you've given us an invitation that says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I pray, God, today, if there be any in this place that are laboring and are heavy laden and have not entered into the rest that Jesus offers, I pray that they would, before this day is over, give their heart and life over to Jesus and rest in him. For we know there is no other real rest. There is no other power other than in our resurrected Christ. And we thank you for that, Jesus. Bless us today. Bless my voice. Bless my heart. Help me to be here with a pure heart, with no agenda, but to see Jesus lifted high and give each one of our hearts an opening to receive that which is truth. God, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but I miss Roman and Mary already. Realized earlier this week that, you know what, they've moved and they don't live here anymore. And so I called Roman and asked him if he's crying, and he said almost, and tell him I was almost crying as well. But I thought for 18 years, you know, they were a pretty central part of our life, and so we do miss them, but we do wish them well. We know that life has seasons, it's real. And anyway, today's scripture, it says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and in purity." Now, it seems that America in general has bought into this ridiculousness that youth are going to be rebellious. Do we believe that? Do we believe that youth need to enter a time of rebellion and walk their own way and kind of go out and do dumb stuff and maybe end up in jail for a few nights or maybe not? Or do we believe that this should be the story of a believer, that there should be a season of you, young people, to enter into rebellion and do stuff that you should not do and become addicted to a dozen different things and end up? No, we don't believe the Bible teaches that. But I'm sorry to tell you that American culture, we've kind of agreed that this is okay, that youth are just dumb and they're rebellious and they need to go through these stages. And, you know, I myself sometimes joke that teenagers' brains are moosh and, you know, all this stuff, and I shouldn't do that. But, you know, we do. We let things like that. And, you know, I believe that God has a greater calling than that for you. I don't believe that there has to be a day or a week, a season of life that we need to be in that stage. And I have to stand here and tell you myself, I was taught better, but I spent quite a few years in foolishness, wasting my time. I went against what I knew the Word of God says. I went against what I knew my parents taught. I went against what the church that I was a part of then taught. I went against those things, and I ran my life to the flesh. My wife and I were just talking last night before we went to sleep, how merciful that God was. And even in that time of sin, an absolute rebellion against God, how his grace was still there in some sense with us. And so I was very thankful for that. He kept us from dying in our sin. He kept us from making a lot of mistakes where we could have ended up in some pretty dark and bad places. So we're grateful for that. But he says, be thou an example of the believers in word. So we believe that, young people, young children even, I want you to get this too. We don't believe that you have to come and make it a place where there's a season in your life where mom and dad are your enemies. No, we're not going to buy into that. You can be an example of the believers in word. I looked up this word in the Greek and Strong, and it said, something said. Just a word, something said, and it said also, including the thought behind it. I thought that was kind of neat. How should believers speak? We could actually preach messages on that. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You know, there's verses that says, thou shalt give an account for every idle word. Deuteronomy 5:11 says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. What are the things that are coming out of our mouth? What are the little, you know, I mean, most of us, you know, we are Christians, we don't say the really bad word, but do we have substitutes that we use that we've come up with to substitute the really bad word? I think this is something we need to be very careful with, that what comes out of our mouth is not taking the Lord God's name in vain. In conversation, this would be your life conversation, your behavior. It is important to our future that we'll be able to have behavior that is becoming to a Christian. Perhaps we think that while I'm young, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and then one day, I'm going to find that beautiful young lady, or I'm going to find that young man, and just somehow, naturally, I'm going to go from my loose, wild behavior, and I'm going to walk down the aisle, or she's going to come down the aisle toward me, and I'm just going to miraculously become this lovable little fuzzball, and everything's going to be great. I'm going to tell you today that if your behavior and your character, if you do not deal with that as you are a single person, and you are not grounded and rooted foundationally in Jesus, you're going to take that struggle right into your marriage. And I am here to tell you, I did that. I put my poor wife through a lot, and we simply did not know. I mean, we were naive and blind, and we caused each other suffering and pain, and we're still learning. But we were talking last night. We believe that at 53 or 52, I don't want to rush it, that our best years are still ahead of us. And so I'm thankful for that. I don't have to look back in the past. We don't have to dwell there. But we have to ask someone trustworthy, how is my life's conversation? How does it look? Really bluntly, I had somebody just this week ask me really blunt, what do you see in my life? And I told him. He wanted to see it, and I tried to be charitable, but also you have to be honest. We have to be honest with each other, and if somebody tells us hard things, then don't get mad about it. You asked, you wanted to know, and so receive it and pray about it. You may not agree with it, but let's ask each other, how's my life's conversation? How does my behavior look to my neighbors? You know, honesty is important when we answer this question. Now, if we develop bad habits when you're single and young, you say, well, we're not saved by bad habits. No, we're by improving our habits and making them good. Exactly. But you are developing a pattern of your life. If you'll let your thoughts run wild and your words run wild and your doing run wild, and you get, oh, when I get big, I'm going to change. Okay. All right. You know, I would just say lay a good solid foundation now. If you develop bad habits while you're single, if your way to react to converse is lashing out and cursing and screaming as a young person, and you think that someday you would never do that to somebody that you love, if you've developed that habit, you probably will. You might. Don't take that for granted, that somehow on your wedding day, something's just going to transform. Maybe if you get born again that day, but I'm just saying, like, you develop habits in how you relate and how you respond and what and how you say things. And it's important that that pattern is already established, that you know how to respond. Let's work on some good habits which develop solid character. You know, some of us live life pretty loosely and in the flesh. And we entered marriage like that. And yeah, sure, we had enough discipline going on in our life that we looked kind of good on the outside, but you only had to be close to us and live with us where you realized that that kind of good wasn't real good. It was pretty borderline and pretty hard to live with. But he goes on there and he says, in charity, can anyone look at my life and your life and say, wow, that person understands charity. It understands loving and giving and being charitable, forgiving and kind, and I refuse to say an ill word about anyone. Can anyone say that about me and about us? Learn to be charitable. Learn to be, if somebody, maybe even that someone that just irritates you, someone that steps on your toes and makes you unhappy and they're always pointing out your faults and they're kind of getting you stirred up, can you be charitable to them? Somebody that in your mind doesn't look like they're deserving of it. And he goes on, he says, and in spirit, what's the spirit that controls my life and your life? Has God been allowed to lead us by his Holy Spirit? Or is there a selfish spirit? Has no one telling me what to do? You know, it's important that the Spirit that guides us through this life, that leads us, that it is the Holy Spirit and not a selfish spirit that says it's all about me. Because it's not. It's not all about me. It's all about me glorifying Jesus, my Savior and Lord, and being in his will. I appreciated, you know, Brother Jerry sharing this morning about how a young 17-year-old boy was called home. You know, and I know of some relatives that lost a dad this week, and I think he was just a little bit older than I was in his 50s that also died of cancer. So these things are very real, and we want to be ready to go whenever God might call us. We don't know when that time is for us, but we see here just in this week's happening, there was a 17-year-old and I think a 56-year-old that were called home. So we don't know what our life is. We don't know how long that we have time to live out our life as God has called us. Last week, Reagan, you led us in a discussion on faith. He says there in verse 12, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. What is that faith to you? Do you live by the faith of Jesus? You know, Jesus will never let you down. You can put your faith and hope in him, and Jesus will never let you down. Although we as people, if we're realists, there's times that most of us have let each other down and we've disappointed each other, and we kind of cause a little bit of heartache and a little bit of struggle, doesn't it? But, you know, that's why we don't want to follow people. We don't want to have our faith in people other than, yes, believing the best in them and having faith that they love me and that they have my back. But my faith, my hope, my eternal, my divine, that faith has to be in Christ and him alone. In purity. It's, beloved, we walk in a generation where purity is hard to find. It just is. Like, it's so bad that in a lot of even churches in America today, we don't quite really dare to speak out against fornication. Like, we're just kind of okay with that, and it's kind of sad, and we've kind of embraced a lot of these things, and I'm telling you, we're called to live in purity. God has called us to be pure, and he's given us the power in Jesus to live pure as well. I would encourage all of us to have someone in our life that we share our struggles with. If you are a boy or a man, have a man friend or a boyfriend that you can share truth with, and you can be honest where you're at. I love how, you know, Reagan's kind of been pushing this thing, and I appreciate that a lot, about being honest. Have somebody in your life that you are not going to hold back anything. If you fail, that you will just share that. You'll bring it out, and I think that's a pretty huge key to walk in purity. Maybe it's a parent that you have a confidence in. That's quite okay. I would strongly encourage that, to have that parent to be your friend and your honesty partner, to say just simply what happened and walk in that way. You know, I think that discipline is good. We can try to do discipline. We can apply it. But I think freedom in Jesus is God's best for you. Freedom in Christ, where no matter what happens, no matter when you enter marriage, you're not just taking this discipline. You're now been pure for 6 months because you want to get married. But you've literally found freedom in Christ, and you know that you're going to finish strong. Discipline is good, but freedom in Christ is best. I want to shift gears just a little bit. I feel like we could have talked a lot more about that verse, but I'm not here to make it long for us. And I would like to kind of get, I have some more thoughts that I would like to share that I think are key, young people, young lads and young girls, to a good foundation. I want to shift gears and talk just a little bit about that. The choices that you make now will help you win in Christ later. You know, you need to place some non-negotiables in your life. You say, I don't even know what negotiation means. Well, negotiation is when you are back and forth. Let's say you're going to go and buy a car, and the salesman is asking way too much money for that, and you start negotiating. You say, well, I won't give you $40,000, but I tell you what I'll do. I'll give you $30,000 cash. And he might say, no, I'm not doing that, but I'll take $32,000. So see, you're negotiating. You're negotiating to come to a deal. And I'm telling you, there are things in your life as a Christian that you need to have in your heart that are non-negotiable. The things that we just talked about, walking in the Spirit, walking in purity, you know, speaking ill of your neighbor, being believers in word and conversation. There are things in your life that are non-negotiable. You say, well, all my friends cuss, and I think it's cool to cuss too. Make that a non-negotiable. Just because your friends have a problem with their mouth doesn't mean that you need to have a problem with yours. There's a non-negotiable there. You say, well, my friends watch certain stuff on their TVs. Why can't I? Make these things a non-negotiable. If they're not pure, they're not true, they're not honest, then don't waste time on it. There's non-negotiables there. You're not going to make a deal with the devil and say that sometimes I'm going to turn this on and I'm going to please my flesh. Have some non-negotiables in your life. You know, you say, well, my friends, they want to drink and they kind of like getting drunk. Make that a non-negotiable. You will never, ever, ever get drunk. You will never, if you drink, you won't drink more than a couple swallows. You won't do enough to change your life and make yourself drunk and foolish. Make it a non-negotiable. I will not go there. You know, all this other, so we could go to a lot of different stuff, but don't be bargaining and dealing and negotiating with the devil. The devil has not got your best interest in heart. He wants you to fail. He wants you to give up. And so there's things in your life that you cannot negotiate on. You can't make a deal with the devil and say, well, we're going to work this out. You know, I won't do this, but I'll do that, and I'll just do a little bit of this. And no, you are a Christ follower. You're walking in purity. You're walking in holiness. You're walking in the power of the resurrected Christ. Don't negotiate with the devil. He's lost, he's defeated, and I'll guarantee you he does not have your best interest in mind. That's right. Purity. If you have a friend you hang out with that wants to do things and watch things and be things that are not pure, and you address them and they will not hear you, you might have to find new friends. Perhaps you're dating and your special friend wants to go places that are inappropriate. Don't negotiate. Your purity is priceless. And I'm going to tell you some really blunt things here, but a boy or girl that wants you to give up your purity for pleasure is not a person of good character. Don't negotiate that away. Purity is priceless. If there is no change or repentance, put a lot of distance between you. There is no reasoning or negotiating with friends that lack character. Non-negotiables, dishonoring or disrespecting your parents. You live under their roof? Don't talk back. Don't talk back to your parents. Don't mock them. Don't disobey them. Ephesians 6:1-3 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And I'll just, to be fair, children, I'll also share this verse because my children would probably remind me to. It says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So he says, honor your father and mother, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. It's a non-negotiable. You cannot dishonor your parents and think that you're laying a good foundation. Never say things like this, but I didn't make that mess. Why should I clean it up? Have any of you ever said that? Pretty sure I have. I think if most of you are honest, you probably said that as well. But why me? Why me? See, what you're doing here, it's bigger than just on the surface. You're teaching yourself not to take responsibility. You know, I would encourage you this way. So maybe you did wash the dishes yesterday, and Mom forgot, and she tells you to wash the dishes again, rather than in that big voice that raises about 8 notches in the big whiny level and say, but it's not my turn. Maybe you should ask your mother, can I ask you a question? And then ask her in a really nice way if she remembered that you actually washed the dishes yesterday. I mean, I think that's fair. But it's not right for you to disrespect and dishonor. And you say, this is not really what I need in my spiritual life. You might be surprised. Because if you want to disregard some of God's love letter to you, you want to be disobedient to some of those things, you think, you know what, my parents are just kind of weird old people and they don't understand, and I have a right to kind of dishonor and disrespect them, but I still want to be revived. I want to have fire in my life. I want the fire of God. I want to be part of the revival. I want to be part of what's going on. But in the meantime, I want to kind of disregard and dishonor and disobey and do things around my parents' back when it's clearly not in line with the Word of God. You know? Honor your father and mother. Practice thankfulness. If there's one thing that I think that our generation and your generation too, kids, is lacking is thankfulness. We come to a place that we kind of take things for granted. You know, we think that we're entitled to stuff. We think we're entitled to 3 square meals and a warm bed and a warm house every day. And we've kind of made that. It's entitlement. You're not entitled to anything, actually. It's a blessing if you have it, but you're not entitled to it. But the blessings that you receive as a child, especially as a young child, most of what you have and what you wear and what you eat and where you go, somebody sacrificed in some way for that. Don't ever forget that. Thank God for your blessings, but thank those that love you as well. Practice being thankful. Lay down a foundation. If you take that thankful heart into your marriage, it's going to go a long ways. It's going to go a long ways to having a good fuzzy feeling between each other. If you thank your wife for cooking a meal, you thank her for putting your clothes in the drawer, you thank her for those things. She doesn't have to do that, but she does it because she loves you. Thank her for it. And also, let's never ever forget the law of sowing and reaping. You know, if we're loose with words and we live with bad habits, we take offense easily, you know, we're going to reap a bitter harvest. That's just how it's going to work. We reap a bitter harvest. If we are loose and wild and we make decisions and we think, well, this little sin's not going to hurt anybody and it's between me and myself and I and them, you know, whatever, and I'm just going to do this because I want to, there's a law of sowing and reaping. You will pay for the loose, the wild, the ungodly, the disobedient things that you do. God is not mocked and you will reap what you sow. Bring it under the blood of Jesus. We're not here to condemn anybody and to not give anyone hope. But God has called us. He's chosen us to be charitable. Even if we're misunderstood or mistreated, we do not need to respond in kind. Is Jesus, did he call us to let our light shine? He did. He said, you are as a city on a hill, so let your light shine. And to me, there's no light that shines brighter is when you're misunderstood and when you're mistreated. And when you're absolutely not understood, when you can shine your light for Jesus, you are glorifying him. Can we do that? With the power of Christ, yes. Some things to ponder. You know what? If bad things happen in the past, and they have, absolutely have. They've happened to you, they've happened to me. And there are some things that we need to repent of. There's sometimes restitution that needs to be made. And there's forgiveness that we need to extend and receive. And then those things need to stay in the past. Don't try to carry those with you. It's amazing to me how many young people, children, carry baggage from your childhood into your adult life. Bricks. John Deloney wrote a pretty good book on that, how people just, something happens in your life and they put the brick in the bag. And then something else happens in their life. And instead of just bringing these things under the blood and giving them to Jesus, another brick, until finally you're loaded down. You're carrying all this weight from things of the past, from baggage that happened back there that you never brought to the cross. Maybe you were abused or you were misunderstood or you were verbally abused. You know, I heard stories just this week of verbal abuse. I had a conversation with somebody. You know, we're talking about things that happen where he's carrying the weight of you know, being disappointed with his father. You can't carry those things. You're not made to carry that. The DNA in you that God made, it is not made to carry those burdens. You know who is made, who carries that burden? It was Jesus. You know what he went to the cross for? He went to the cross with that burden, and he took it. What is our doing and being in this? Then it's just to come to the cross to confess these things. Maybe there's some things to renounce. There's some things to leave behind. But it's to bring them to Jesus. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You cannot carry that. Those bricks that you're dragging along, those things that happened in the past, those ugly things, the weight, the sin, the things that people did, the verbal abuse that you suffered as a child, the maybe the things that your spouse spoke into your life that wasn't life-giving, you're going to have to give it to Jesus. You're not made to carry it. There's not one part of your DNA built to carry that weight. But Jesus carried it for you. Isn't that a blessing? Jesus carried that for you. He took that to the cross for you over 2,000 years ago. Will you let him have it? Young people, don't always pray for an easy life, but pray for strength in whatever you face. When you are a man or a woman of character, you can face really, really hard things. You can face preparing a coffin for a 17-year-old son or daughter and burying them in the dirt. You can face that when your foundation is Jesus. You can face things in life that are incredibly difficult when your foundation, your hope is in Christ. But when it's not, what's going to carry you through? Pray for God to show you his grace. Pray for the grace of God. And it is, he says in his word, his grace is sufficient. Grace isn't an excuse to live in sin, but it's the power to live free from sin. Don't follow the herd. If there's a mentality in this country that troubles me, it's those that follow the herd. Those that just follow the masses of the people. The masses of the people don't have it figured out. Okay? They just don't. We could go to a lot of scriptures. We're not going to turn there, but we could go to a lot of scriptures. Do not follow the herd, but be a follower of Jesus and a leader as such. Be a follower of Jesus and lead as such a person. I'd like to tell you this as well. When you make big decisions, ask counsel. Pray and remember that decisions made in anger or haste can lead you to places you did not want to be. I'd like to say this as well. I think that not just America in general, but even in our church, that rumors are very harmful. If others say harsh, judgy things about somebody else, I would encourage you to go to them personally and speak to them. Because if all you do is gather information from others who maybe are slandered or not happy or have judgy attitudes about somebody, if that's all that you do is you bring these things into your life, you can form an opinion about somebody that isn't accurate. I would invite you, if you hear things about me, you're welcome to talk to me. I don't want to hide anything. I want you to talk to me. I want you to ask me. I will say this. As you grow, you're going to make mistakes. And if God gives you children, they're not going to be perfect. They're just not. Our perfection is found in Jesus. But as we live life, we make mistakes. As your children grow up, they're going to make mistakes. Don't be defensive about those things. Own them. Take responsibility. If you messed up, admit it. Yeah. You know what? There's a saying in the world today that says real men don't cry. That is so false. I cried this week, and I'm not especially proud of it, but I cried when I had to put our old cow down and bury her. You can laugh at me if you want. I did. I really, really cried. It was hard for me. We've been a part of our life for all those years, and I understand, Tamara, it's hard. You're attached to those people. It's not, you're not a wimp to cry. Now, I'm not advocating being a crybaby, but I'm saying if you're a man and there's things that happen in your life and you cry, it's okay. Real men do cry. Real men weep over sin. They weep when their loved ones. It's okay to cry. But real men also are able to admit failure. They're able to say, you know what? I did mess that up. I botched that thing from here to there and everywhere in between, and I'm sorry. If you can't find it in yourself to say that you're sorry when you make a mistake, then you're not very strong. Men of character will protect the vulnerable. They'll protect the weak. You will do things for others knowing there will be no reward for you coming back because you're a man or a woman of character. People of character don't do things in your face. We don't do that in your face just because I can. I hate that. I hate that. When people think that, when we think that we come to a place and we can do things just because I want to. Think about your brothers and sisters in the world around you. Think about how you're going to impact your family by the decisions that you make. Think about how you're going to impact your friends by the decisions that you make. Philippians has a couple of verses, and I want to bring this to a close here just as quickly as I can without missing any of my burden here. Philippians 2, verse 12, it says this, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have also always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." There's something going on there, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on that verse, but work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he says this, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing." Now listen to this, "that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." It is my longing for all of us to be men and women of character, to have our foundation so solidly in Jesus that no matter what comes our way, that we're going to glorify him, that we are a peculiar people upholding a standard of holiness for the glory of Jesus. I want to invite you today to start this journey, to start your journey of laying down a solid, rock-solid foundation where you, whether you're 5 years old or you're 65, and you feel like you've missed it. Again, we're not here to condemn anyone. We're not here to even look down on you. We're not here preaching bootstrap salvation. We're only saved by the blood of Jesus. But even when we're saved, there's a high calling that God has laid on your life. There's a calling that God has laid on you to be strong in the power of his might, to do and make decisions that would bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus. And they may have seemed heavy to you. You might be here today and say, "Preacher, you have no idea how I've already messed it up, and I'm holding things in here that are dark." I'm telling you, God wants you to bring them to light. He wants you to bring them to the foot of the cross today and leave them there. He is inviting you to make that decision for Jesus, because when you're totally, brutally honest and you go all in, God will set you free. He has to, because it's his promise to you. Will you be honest and honorable and bring those things to the cross? As children, saved and sanctified, we're called to live that life of holiness and purity. We're called to live a life where sweetness of Jesus somehow works its way out of us into the world around wow, I want to live that life. I hope you do as well. God gives you the power to overcome and shine your lights in an ever-increasing dark and a sad generation. The army of God walks as the army of God. The army of God does not go after the things of the world and try to live in both worlds. Fence living is compromise living. Get off the fence and get into the arms of Jesus. That is where you will find the power. And don't negotiate with the camp of the enemy. I hope you children, did this make sense at all? I hope you all got a little bit out of this. And I hope that it encourages you to do right. I'm going to have, we've still got a little bit of time. After I pray, I'm going to have Ryan play us a song. It's talking about Jesus being kind and good. And I'm going to again give you the opportunity. You're not required to. If you want to sit down and just meditate or pray or whatever, that's fine. But I want to give us opportunity to share with each other. If you'd like to get up and walk over to somebody and say, this is my weakness. This is where I think I lack character. This is where I struggle. If you want to confide in somebody, one or two or three or four people, I'm going to give you opportunity to do that again. Just share your struggles with them. I think that if there's something that we're lacking here as a church, and I love this church and I love you all, but I think if there's something lacking, it seems that, you know, maybe we're a little bit afraid to be vulnerable. We're a little bit afraid to just share what our struggles are. And if you're here today and there's things in your life that are heavy and you feel it, go to somebody and ask them to pray and bring that to the cross. So we'll pray, and then we're going to have Ryan start the song, and we're just going to just play it a couple times or whatever. If you feel like you're done, you want to go to the back, we're not tying anybody up here. But we want you to pray and just find complete peace. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the word of truth. Promise. Thank you for the foundation, Jesus Christ, our hope. And Jesus, I thank you for giving us the invitation. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I pray if there be any here today that are struggling with sin, struggling with hurts and weights, bricks of the past, that they would make a decision. We would make a decision to give it up, to bring it to Jesus, kind and true.